If you and I have known each other for any amount of time, you will know that I don't do malls. I think that, no, yes, right? I think they're appropriately named, however. Yes. That's what you get, mauled. That's exactly the feeling that I get when I go. Yeah, to me, they are just sensory overload chambers. They are places where I feel accosted by advertising and the presentation of material goods, consumer stuff. The assault of the way of life being presented to me, it's just off-putting. I can't deal with it. It overloads me. I want to run away screaming. Kenny's nodding. Going, do I hear a big amen, brother? Glory, hallelujah. You know, he shops Home Depot. Lowe's. No Lowe's. Home Depot. Okay, good. So this was just recently. They were having a hip-hop party over our back fence. They had this in one of those you pop them up tents, and they were doing the thing. And the hip-hop, all the, you know, yeah, the street hip-hop. Huh? What was that? Yeah. No bunny rabbits. Different kind of hip-hop. But the language and the things being presented in that music at this many decibels across our back fence, and it did go till 3 in the morning that night. And it ramped up at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and the things that you could hear being done inside that tent, they don't realize that sound goes outside of that tent. It was a choice between evils. So either I'm accosted here by the hip-hop thing, or we break down and go to a mall and go see Jungle Book. So we broke down and went to a mall and saw Jungle Book, which is awesome, by the way. A little commercial plug in the middle of a nonprofit organization. That works for me. Yeah, Jungle Book's awesome. So we figured we'd go see talking animals, you know, and a great big huge orangutan. And we were there walking down outside the mall, or outside the movie theater, and there to our phenomenal chagrin, or actually surprise rather, there's a live jazz trio. There are three people in a patio playing instruments. Jazz. Yeah. While people were dining, it was amazing. There were people on things like that. And they were making noises. And such a thing. Not in a mall. And they were busting themselves out trying just to play. They were doing well. Walking by going, oh. But you could see the diners next to them, like, wincing because they had it cranked up. And they're doing the spiel and trying to get anyone's attention because they're having to compete with an entire mall. See, it was one of those situations where you can see somebody. It's just that little margin of overload. The place is already full of noise. There's sound coming out of fiberglass rocks at this mall. Like, that rock is singing to me. I feel like I'm in the Three Amigos. There's music coming out. There are I don't know how many flat screen TVs were around. And so this jazz trio, they're knocking themselves out. The guy's on the horn. There's a guy on the keyboards. There's I think there was a guy. Yeah, there's a vocalist, and he was playing, going in between a bass and sometimes a rhythm guitar he had next to him. But they're just trying to get over the noise. It was as though they were using a spray bottle in surf. Just spritzing. overwhelmed by everything else. I was looking at it going, that is life. Because part of the problem that they were facing, that we face every day, is that commercial interests have found out that music regulates people. It sets their mood. It sets their disposition. We've known this for a long time, that music expresses disposition. But when you turn it around the other way and it sets disposition, there's a different process. It used to be reserved to certain particularly stressful situations. Elevators. Think about it. Why did elevator music come about? What could be more uncomfortable than stepping into a small box with a bunch of strangers and being dragged by a cable up 20 stories? And so there's music in there that says, don't think about this. Don't think about how uncomfortable you are right now. There's something that you can focus your attention on. It's like, da-dum-dum-dum. You know, just doing the raindrops keep falling on my head. Da-da-ding. And it resets the people there. They can step in, stare at blinky lights. Do you really need to know the progress of the floors? No. It gives you something to do with people around you that you don't know who smell like curry. Right? You've all been in elevators. Where else did they start playing piped-in music? Oh, even before that, piped-in music. Dentist's offices, right? Dentist and doctor waiting room music. So you're sitting there thinking about, pretty soon someone's going to yank out my, open my mouth, yank it open, take a pair of pliers, and pry out one of my teeth. The look of love is in. I'm okay with that, you know. Now, where do they offer you music? They offer you music like a drug. They offer it to you. Think about it. Where have you? When was the last time you were offered music?
MRI.
You're about ready. They're going to put you in a small metal tube, and go clang 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 as though it's just you, right. And don't move while we're tearing apart patent tanks on the outside. Here, have some music. And they offer you your choice of music. What kind of music would you like with your ordeal? Because it resets who you are. And so now we've gotten to the place where everywhere we go, you pull into the gas station. You used to put gas in your car at the gas station. Now you go there to, see the latest news, catch up on what's happening, find a recipe for, broiled something or other. When they're not broken, they make horrible noise. They make more horrible noise when they're working perfectly fine, I'm sorry, I'm thinking about Jack Handy, where he says, the face of a child says so much, especially that mouth part of the face. So we respond to these kinds of regulating environmental inputs. They create a space for us. They create an environment for us, and we respond to it. So we're gonna experiment here for a little bit. Ready? We're gonna play Name Where You Are. Good? The first person who can name where you are gets a free donut on a table out there. And free coffee. No, sorry. Go ahead. Oh, yes, you're a realist, aren't you? Yeah, you are in California in the Bullocks. Piaf. Where are you? You're in Paris, aren't you? The Vion Rose. The Vion Rosa. Okay, ready? Edith Piaf, yes, 1920s. So, you got it right. Close your eyes. Or you could leave them open, I suppose. You're in a B-21 plane out there, apparently. I'm over Berlin. No, next. Yep, you're in New York on Broadway. Yeah, you see the neon lights, right? Doesn't it make you just want to listen to the whole thing? Oh, man. Okay, the Drifters or George Benson. Now you're in Hawaii. You went all right around the world, and now. Can you just feel it? Can you feel it and smell it? What? And here it is, everybody. Oh, right? Which ironically is saying farewell to Hawaii. Yeah, it's goodbye. Aloha, farewell. Okay, ready? One more? Yeah. We'll do one more. Where are you? Ready? That's the lead in. Where are we? Can you smell the water? Yeah. See? Don't look at my handwriting. What is it? What's wrong? Thank you. All the little dancing dolls all around your boat, they're going to attack you with knives. Yeah, you're in all the countries. Yes, you went around there. That's right, they sing in all the languages, huh? It's a small world after all. Yeah. It is really small, but I'd hate to paint it. Right? It'd be a real drag to paint it. Each of those, if you notice, it embodies a place. Not because it says, hey, we're going to take you to Paris in the 20s. It's because it's singing about, you know, the pink life. Really? The pink life. And the rosy life. And you're there. It doesn't have to be explicit. It just has to play that song, and you're there. Or A Small World, which ironically is, you only think of Disneyland. You don't really think of the whole world. So apparently it's small enough to fit right into that ride with the big clock. Or Aloha Oe, you're really saying goodbye, farewell. But each of those, because of the way that they've been associated with a place, the way we've experienced them, not only embodies, takes that place into itself, but when it's played, it creates that place. It extends space. It creates this place of that experience here. So if we play La Vie en Rose and we serve you a croissant, suddenly you can, the breeze, you can be at the Eiffel Tower, paying $40 for a cup of coffee and a croissant, right? Because that's what it's going to be. And part of that is because when you experience it, it kind of connects. Now, when do you hear It's a Small World? When did you hear It's a Small World for the first time? And how old were you? Probably about three. And what size are those figurines in the... They're huge. Yeah, and It's a Small World. And you're going through a ride surrounded with children. And so you identify with the child's ride. This is a world of children. And it locks in and you're there. In the same way, certain experiences, you know, how many of you have been to Hawaii? And you've heard that played. And now it takes you back there. So places have themes. And we've been looking at a series, God's Vinyl. And I want us to look at a song that was for at that time and during its recording in writing, the sort of aloha oi of Zion, of Mount Zion. It's Zion's theme. It's the place, it's the song that creates a particular place. So if you turn to First Chronicles, let's explore this together. First Chronicles, chapter 16. Actually, chapter 15 and chapter 16. The background is that this is the recounting the story of when David brought the brought the ark from Kiriath Yearim up to Jerusalem. He had captured Zion, Jerusalem, made it his capital, and he wanted the ark to be there too. And the ark had quite a history, and they had started to bring the ark up, and there was this regrettable situation where the ark started to fall over and a guy put his hand out to steady the ark and got zapped, you know. But you wouldn't have done that with a live transformer. Don't do it with the ark, okay? Live transformer falls over, you jump back, you don't jump toward. So his act of saying, I'm going to steady it, was an act really of saying, I don't think there's anything in it, okay? It was an impulsive act that showed that he didn't believe in it because of the way he acted. And the Lord smote him, so the place was called, you know, breaking out against Uzzah. And then they just tucked the ark away into the house of Obed-Edom, and Obed-Edom's house prospers. So David says, well, I guess it's not the ark. We figured out, it's not the ark. It was that guy with his hand. That was the problem. So round two, they go to bring it up. And you have to remember that where the ark is, that's the center of worship for God. So if you could cram the Constitution and the Liberty Bell into one object, that's what the Ark is. It embodies, it takes into itself the entire covenant and worship, the presence of Yahweh. It's considered to be his footstool. It's the place, it's his presence. That's why Hitler wanted it in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Birdie can totally make noise, it's okay. It's that connection point. And wherever the ark is, it creates sacred space. Oh, she's cool. It creates sacred space. It creates that worship environment. It extends, like that song, to make that place the place of Yahweh. And so having it at Jerusalem then makes Jerusalem the place of Yahweh. David's going to bring it up. We pick up 1 Chronicles 15:25. Then David and the elders of Israel and the captains of units of 1,000 went to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with much rejoicing from the house of Obed-Edom, because God had helped the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. So they drop down to chapter 6. Actually, we can go through. Now David and all the Levites who carried the Ark and the musicians and Kenaniah, the precentor, were arrayed in robes of fine linen, and David had on a linen ephod. All Israel escorted the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts of acclamation, blowing on horns and trumpets, clashing cymbals, and playing on lutes and harps. But as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked out through her window and saw King David dancing and making merry, and she despised him in her heart. And there's a much longer account of that in Samuel. She sees the king merrymaking in the streets during the ticker tape parade, and she says, I grew up as the daughter of the king, and he just is a dancing boy. Ugh. And Chronicles doesn't go much more into that, and neither are we. When they had brought in the ark, they put it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered whole offerings and shared offerings before the Lord. After David had completed these sacrifices, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and gave food, a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite, man or woman. That is a very regal feast. You don't eat a lot of meat in those days. Very rarely do you eat meat. But he gives it to everybody. A big feast for everybody. And he appointed certain Levites to serve before the ark of the Lord, to repeat the name, to confess and praise the Lord God of Israel. The leader was Asaph. And then there's a whole bunch of other people who sounded the cymbals. We're not going to read them all off. And Benaiah and Jahaziel, the priests, who blew the trumpets before the ark of the covenant of God continuously throughout that day. It was then that David first ordained the offering of thanks to the Lord by Asaph and his kinsmen. And this is what I want to focus on. So David, all of his life, think about the shepherd boy David. Who was he in love with? He was in love with the Lord. He just loved the Lord. He writes all those, "My soul longs after you," Psalms. He's risen up through the ranks. He's finally become king, and he gets a chance. Compare the shepherd boy who just longs for the Lord, who's out there somewhere, to get the Lord as a next-door neighbor. That's really nice for him. And so he in this moment, he's going bonkers. This is the very best part of his life. To bring the Lord to go live next to him in the tent that he made. He now has the presence of the Lord right there. Right off his balcony. He's made it. And he's dancing like a fiend. He brings us in, and then he ordains that there would be daily recitations and daily singing of a song. And he institutes this theme that's going to be to the Lord. And they're going to play this over and over and over again. It says he ordains that the family of Asaph would play this song. Now, I want you to erase all that you have experienced about Muzak. Because you've been marinated in the stuff. You've lived with music around you all your life, and never before the 1800s has anybody been able to have music just playing continuously. There wasn't music all over the place. There were very few places that there were music. Music was always a special event. And yet David ordains that at the temple, there would be this song played all the time. And he makes an endowment that there would be singers. And you can imagine them kind of tucked in the alcoves, always singing this song. Singing this constant theme. Kind of like when you go to Small World. When you go to Small World, have you ever walked up to Small World and it was quiet? No. You walk up there, and as you're walking down that pathway towards Small World, what's the first thing that happens? You can hear it. You go, "I'm getting near Small World. I know that we're getting there. I can hear Small World." And then you get there, and it's playing, and then you wait in line, and it's playing, and then you get on the boat, and it's playing. Then you go through the ride, and it's playing. And then you get off, and you exit, and it's playing. And then you walk away, and it's playing. And then it's in your head for about the next 6 years. And then it's playing. And as you walk away, you can hear it fade. And you know the next time that you're going to come to Disneyland, and you're going there, "Now I'm at Disneyland. I can hear it. And I'm going to come near it, and it's going to play. And then I'm going to walk away, and it's just playing round the clock, just playing and playing and playing." And that's why Small World equals Disneyland. Enough that they would use it as the theme for their TV show, The World of Disney. Remember, they always would play that. It becomes the theme of it. Now, think about in those days back then, every year you had to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If you're a male, you're supposed to do that. And you hike all the way and you come up and you start. And you can hear the temple theme before you get there. You can also smell the sacrifices. Yeah, well, they're burning. It's a big barbecue. Like, I hear the noise. I smell the barbecue. We're here again. It's beginning to smell a lot like Christmas. Right? And David sets this up. Why? So that we can adjust to it. This is what rings in your head if you go visit the house of God in Jerusalem. And we have to take into account, too, that Chronicles is written hundreds and hundreds of years after David. David is around 1000 BC, and Chronicles is probably written in the 6th or 5th century, maybe even later. This song had been sung at Zion for 500 years. This is what it says. Give the Lord thanks and invoke him by name. Make his deeds known in the world around. Pay him honor with song and psalm, and think upon all his wonders. Exult in his hallowed name. Let those who seek the Lord be joyful in heart. Turn to the Lord your strength. Seek his presence always. This is what's playing as you're walking in to have your sacrifice done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Remember the Lord. Think on his ways. Remember the Lord. He's good to you. Remember the Lord. And it's playing as you go to have your sacrifice done. Remember the wonders that he has wrought, his portents and judgments he has given. O offspring of Israel, his servants, O chosen sons of Jacob. He is the Lord, our God. His judgments fill the earth. He called to mind his covenant from long ago, the promise he extended to 1,000 generations, the covenant made with Abraham, his oath given to Isaac, the decree by which he bound himself for Jacob, his everlasting covenant with Israel. I'll give you the land of Canaan, he said, to be your possession, your patrimony. A small company it was, few in number, strangers in that land, roaming from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. This is where you get the feeling of like being in a museum, where there's, you know how you walk up to the display and it's like, in 1875, milk protein was discovered in the land of Wisconsin, along with Lutherans, right? And sorry, I just made that up, sorry. And that's what's going on. They're singing and chanting this, and you go in to do your Yahweh worship, and it's like, and it's recounting the history of Israel, right there with you, and you're a part. You realize you're a part of this thing. Great is the Lord, and worthy of all praise. He's more to be feared than all gods. I'm sorry, I skipped down there a little bit. Sing to the Lord, all men on earth. Proclaim his triumph day by day. Declare his glory among the nations. His marvelous deeds among all peoples. Great is the Lord, and worthy of all praise. He's more to be feared than all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, every one. But the Lord made the heavens. Now you know whose house you came into. Remember, like, the shrinking ride? The journey through inner space. By Monsanto. Journey through inner space at Disneyland. Journey through inner space. Inner space. By Monsanto. Monsanto brings you. This is Yahweh brings you. You're an Israelite. You've come to the house of Yahweh. You're not among all those gods out there. You've come to the house of the Lord. Ascribe, great is the Lord and worthy of all praise. He's more to be feared than all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, everyone, but the Lord made the heavens. Majesty and splendor attend him. Might and joy are in his dwelling. Welcome to the house of Yahweh. Joy and might are in his dwelling. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord. glory and might. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring a gift and come before him. Bow down to the Lord in the splendor of holiness and dance in his honor, all men of earth. He has fixed the earth firm, immovable. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth exult. Let men declare among the nations, Yahweh is king. Let the sea roar and all the creatures in it. Let the fields exult and all that is in them. Then let the trees of the forest shout for joy before the Lord when he comes to judge the earth. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Cry, deliver us, O God our Savior. Gather us in and save us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and make your praise our pride. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And the people said, Amen and praise the Lord. A couple of takeaways. One, we need to repeat the things that we already know. How many times have you listened to your songs? How many times have you played your theme? R-E-S-P-E-C-T. We're going to have a good time tonight. Let's celebrate. We don't get tired of those. When's the last time you heard somebody say, Aretha Franklin, I know that song. Are you kidding me? People play hip-hop at their parties because they are reinforcing their values. They're saying, we will play this and we will agree on it. We picked it out because it already embodied our values, and we're playing it because we already agree on it, and we're going to reinforce ourselves by partying to it. And to some degree, that's what we do in church. You already know this stuff. I'm not telling you anything new. In anthropology, blah, 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 blah. This is known as a rite of intensification. A rite of intensification is a thing a community does to do what they do again. You intensify, whether it's a salute of a flag, whether it's alma mater true. Hail to our college. Hail to the gold and blue. One of the most painful, I'm sorry, Vanguard, but it's one of the most painful alma mater songs ever written. Okay? I have sung that thing since 1980, and I still don't like it. Okay? But it reinforces. And we come to church to do that. You don't come to church necessarily to learn something new. You don't come to church necessarily to see your friends, although that's nice. You don't necessarily come to church to grow every time. But you do come to readjust yourself to the things of God. To say, okay, here's the canon. Here's what's supposed to be there. And I'm going to let God soothe me, change my state of being, and I'm going to adjust to his song. Because I guarantee you, you've been adjusting to other songs all week long. You were adjusting to other songs last night. You were adjusting to songs yesterday. You were adjusting to voices and the clamor saying, pay attention to us, emphasize us, value us, stay up late at night and pay us attention. And the Lord says, come do that with my song. Bring yourself to me and adjust to me. And in the process, you might be frightened of that MRI and I am going to soothe you. You might be worried that you're stuck in a small box with people that smell like curry. Looking forward as the lights flash. Trying desperately not to relate to those around you, even though you have to. God says, adjust yourself to my muzak. Let my song be your theme that you go back to over and over and over. It's a world of... It's not that painful of a song, I know, but I can, yeah. There's worse. There's worse. And there's worse singers, although I'm not the best. This, the people say, amen. The people say, yes, that's what we're going to do. Yes, we're going to allow this. Yes, we're going to endorse this. Yes, this will be our celebration and our victory. And here's the most poignant part. You know, I told you that Chronicles is written afterward, centuries afterward. That's because it's written either in or after the exile. The exile. Here are people with their place of worship destroyed in ashes, surrounded by the bodies of their countrymen. Bless you, bless you. Going, what I'd give to hear that song again. But the music's gone. But I can still hear it in my head. Praise the Lord. Worship is at his... How did that go again? Exalt his name. God is greater than all the nations. That's right. Even in the middle of Babylon. And they write about this song, going, oh, that's right. Zion's anthem. Man, it was glorious. My encouragement to you today, don't turn Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into a jazz trio fighting for your attention. Don't make it so that God has to turn himself up so loudly that you're wincing because you're so absorbed with your dinner and you're so saturated with other sounds. I guarantee you, and this sounds strange, you're not going to like it if God shouts. You're not going to like it if God shouts. Don't make him turn up the volume. Don't make him fight with them all. One of the things that we do today on Mother's Day is that we pay attention to an ongoing relationship. It's not like you weren't mothers. Did you become a mother today? No, not today. You've been a mother for a while. You can be a mother after tomorrow. Probably until you die, yeah. That's good. And I guarantee you, you'll be a mom afterward. You know? My mom's still my mom. Well, one of the things that we do is that we recognize and reaffirm the things that we feel and experience anyway. And that's what we do in church, too. It's like Mother's Day. Come on, we recognize God. Not that he hasn't been our God before we arrived. He's not going to be our God afterward. But we arrive, and we write a card that says all the things that we already meant. And we hand it to him with a flower. And we say, we just wanted to recognize you today. We love you. And you'll always be our God. That's the theme of Zion. Would you please stand?